Y'all wonder what I'm doing with this chalice, right? Yep. For those who believe, no proof is necessary. For those who do not believe, no proof is sufficient. That really applies to the Eucharist. But the Lord gives us certain signs to help us on our journey as we journey toward faith in our lives. There are many reasons why we should have faith and challenges to our faith as we go through life. As you know, with this chalice was blessed by Pope John the 23rd, and I find it interesting. There's a connection, I think, with today's readings in that it was given a chalice like a vestment is blessed by its first use. And so in this case, this was used first, I believe, in 1958. Its first use was at St. Peter's, at the altar of St. Peter's. So if you look back in time, you can find Pope John the 23rd holding it. No, I'm holding it, unworthy that I am. But there's a connection between us, and because the church is one. And even if a sacred vessel is not used by a saint, there's still a connection there. That's why we have relics in the altar as well. I find that an interesting connection. I wanted to share with you another connection that we experienced. I took a group of pilgrims to a place in 2004 before I came here. I didn't know I was coming here then, actually. We were going to Italy. We went to a place called Lanciano. I've mentioned it before. It is the most famous Eucharistic miracle in the world and also one of the most studied scientifically. So it's a unique place. The tour company that we were using, I told them, I called them and I said, I want to include this in the tour. Well, they'd never done that before. They said, well, people don't go there. I said, well, we're going there. So the tour guide, an Italian guy, had never heard of it either, so I taught him something as well. So the story about Lanciano is that in the 10th century, about the year 940, a priest who was also a monk went out to celebrate Mass for his congregation, and he had doubts about whether Christ is really present in the bread and the wine. Is this really Christ? Lord, I need some help, he said. I don't know if I believe. It's a very legitimate prayer, which I know we say at different times in our lives. Are you really here, Lord? So during the consecration, very famously, the bread turned into actual flesh and the blood, the wine turned into actual blood. Now, we believe that's true at every Mass, but we don't always see it. But we still taste we still taste bread. We still see wine, even though our faith tells us that Christ is really present here. But in this case, it did change. The Church has many, many Eucharistic miracles. There are hundreds of them documented, but not all of them have been scientifically verified that there's something unusual that happened there. So the interesting thing about this miracle is that it's been there for 1,000 years now, and it has been documented to have been there during that period on display behind a glass monstrance, just like we use here in our Adoration Chapel. The bishop in 1970 submitted this to no less than 500 scientific tests, 500. And the conclusions that they drew was that this is an actual human heart muscle. And it is one continuous piece of heart muscle. In other words, it's not something that was put together. It's shaped in the shape of a host, about the same size as a smaller host that we use at daily Mass. It is not embalmed in any way. It doesn't have any salt or anything that would preserve it, leading to the conclusion that there's no reason why that should still be in existence without any sort of preservative. So that in itself is a miracle because it wasn't protected from the elements other than a little piece of glass. It also has a certain blood type of AB, which is, I'm told, is the same as the Shroud of Turin. And also, it is the most common blood type of a person of Middle Eastern origin. The host is in a shape that is round, and it's an unusual looking host. And so we're left with a lot of inexplicable things. But of course, we know that the Eucharist is the body and blood of Christ, and occasionally our Lord makes that clear to us with signs to help our faith on our journey of life. When we went to celebrate Mass there, I brought the congregation in there, into the chapel. There's a special chapel devoted to the sacrament behind the wall, just like our adoration chapel, actually. And the miracle is in a glass, piece of glass monstrance right in the wall. So they recommended that we celebrate Mass with me facing the Eucharist, like I said last week. So I was facing Ad Orientem, or with the people and I facing in the same direction. And as I held the host up, the host exactly was at exactly the same level as the miracle on the other side of the wall. And it occurred to me at that moment, it was kind of a spiritual experience, realizing that that Eucharist that we see, that we saw in the wall, was the very same one that the congregation saw 1,000 years ago. And that we, 1,000 years later, are celebrating Mass, and our Eucharist, which was the same size, was exactly that we were one with that community of faith of so many, many centuries ago. And in fact, it's one Eucharist, one sacrifice, one Lord, one body, one blood. Jesus, there is no other sacrifice except the one that Christ offered for us. And this is the teaching of the church, is that this is why our Lord gathered his 12 apostles, and perhaps there were others that were in attendance, at the Last Supper, and he said, I want you to share this. I want you to take and eat my flesh and drink my blood. They heard this gospel 2 years earlier and did not understand what Christ was talking about. In fact, most of his followers left him at that point. It was so scandalous. He said, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. We know what he was talking about. They did not know. He said it over and over again until it sank in. Yes, I really mean this. But they had to trust him for a couple of years without fully understanding what God's plan was. Doesn't that sound familiar to us? We're on the journey of life. God doesn't explain everything that we have to go through, but at the end, we will come to understand. Jesus, knowing he was going to his death, wanted us to be with him on the cross. This is why he wished the disciples to share in his body and blood so that they would be a part of him and he would be within them. As he died on the cross and later rose from the dead in the flesh, we too would die with him and rise with him. Now, he knew that throughout time, even in his own day, not everyone was able to be present at the Last Supper, but he wanted all of us to be there with him. And this is why he has us do this in memory of him, so that we too will be present at the Last Supper. It's only one supper. It's only one sacrifice. It's one sacred meal, all not only brought forward in time for our benefit, but Christ is outside of time, and we are outside of time also whenever we celebrate the Eucharist. And so Christ asks us and invites us to share with him. And then later on, we too are, as the body of Christ with a small b, we go out to all the world and share the good news that we have received. So we find ourselves faced with the mystery of the Eucharist, which is the mystery of our lives. As we are united today with every other church throughout the world celebrating Corpus Christi, but also every church throughout time, both going forward in the future, all the masses will be celebrating here at St. Ed's, in our new church, all the masses today, all of them united, not only with Pope John the 23rd with his chalice, but also with those who have died, all of us together. For those who have faith, no proof is needed. For those without faith, no proof will ever be sufficient.